Joseph's brothers go to Egypt again. That's our sermon title this morning. Through Jesus Christ, God has secured shalom, that is peace, for his people. At one time, we were at enmity with God, and we were by nature children of wrath. We were God's enemies, and because of that, we were in serious danger. But the God of peace, as he is described in so many places in Scripture, sent his Son into the world in order to die for our peace. Consider that Jesus was, on the cross, treated as an enemy of God and condemned as a rebel, so that those of us who were God's enemies could know God's peace. Consider also that God sent his Spirit into the world to give us new hearts, so that we who were once hostile in our thoughts toward God have now come to love him and trust him and obey him. God has restored us to himself, and he has granted us shalom. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. It's Romans 5, verses 1 and 6 through 11. The work of Christ is so powerful, it's so comprehensive, that it not only grants shalom between God and man, it even brings peace to human relationships. It is God's will that his shalom would so permeate our lives that we would seek to live at peace with others. The book of Hebrews says this: strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Chapter 12, verse 14. Well, last week we started to see how Joseph and his brothers might become reconciled to one another. We began to see how shalom might be restored to this very broken family. This morning, as we study Genesis 43 together, we'll see just a bit more progress being made in this process of restoration. Dugwid and Harmon in the Gospel According to the Old Testament series have some very helpful things to say to help us start to think through this significant shalom theme in this chapter. How do you restore a broken relationship and overcome the profound breach that sin causes? Small sins can easily be forgiven a lot of the times, right? Major crimes, however, are a different story. People are appropriately outraged when a child abuser receives a trivial sentence that doesn't match his crime. It is the same way in personal relationships. When someone has sinned against you in a traumatic, life-altering way, just saying sorry doesn't seem enough. We cannot just pretend that nothing happened or that the sin was not serious. To be truly reconciled, there needs to be repentance and remorse over the sin, the kind of genuine repentance that issues in a changed life. That is what God is up to in this part of the story of Joseph. God wasn't merely using Joseph as a convenient pawn to provide the food that Jacob's family needed to survive the major food crisis. His goal was to restore and renew the family's deeply broken relationships. And for that to happen, Joseph needed to be able to see that his brothers had changed. The key word in this chapter is peace, which occurs four times in the Hebrew, even though it doesn't always appear as the same word in our English translations. The steward greeted the nervous brothers with the words of shalom in verse 23 when they entered Joseph's house. Then Joseph himself asked after their shalom and the shalom of their father in verse 27. And the brothers responded by assuring Joseph of Jacob's shalom in verse 28. To see the significance of this theme, you have to remember that the shalom of this family was shattered long before Joseph's brothers ever sold him into slavery. In Genesis 37:4, the brothers couldn't even say shalom to Joseph because of the bad report he had brought against them. It was in pursuit of shalom that Jacob sent Joseph out to visit his brothers on the fateful day of his abduction. Joseph was supposed to inquire about the shalom, about their shalom and the shalom of their flock. Chapter 37:14. Now, God himself was going to rebuild the family's shalom, restoring long broken relationships to a better than new condition. Our God is in the business of making unlikely peace in fractured families. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we want to come before you now and thank you and praise you through Christ Jesus because of all that you've done for us. Father, we acknowledge that we can come before you and pray like this, not because of anything perfect in us, not because of anything great in us, but we can come to you because of our great high priest, Jesus Christ. We thank you for all that he's done for us, not only giving us access to you at this time and always when we come, but we thank you also for the forgiveness of sins and the restoration that's occurred in our lives because of him. Father, it is our prayer that we would live at peace with others. Father, it's our prayer that even where we still might struggle and we have hard feelings towards others and we've got built up bitterness and we might just reflect back on difficult things that have happened to us or situations that we've been in. Father, even in all of that, we know that we don't want to hold on to any grudges. Father, we know that we don't want to hold on to hatred. We want to be able to express your love and your mercy to others. And so, Father, as we consider the reconciliation that occurs in Joseph's family, Father, we pray that it would impact us in such a way that we would seek it out, that as much as it is up to us that we would live at peace with others. Father, we know that that's not always possible. We know that if only one side wants to work on things, that it can't always be. But Father, give us hearts that would pursue that. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, Genesis chapter 43. Genesis 43. And I'll read the first 14 verses. Now the famine was severe in the land. And when they had eaten the grain that they had brought from Egypt, their father said to them, "Go again, buy us a little food." But Judah said to him, "The man solemnly warned us, saying, 'You shall not see my face unless your brother is with you. If you will send our brother with us, we will go down and buy you food. But if you will not send him, we will not go down. For the man said to us, "You shall not see my face unless your brother is with you."' Israel said, 'Why did you treat me so badly as to tell the man that you had another brother?' They replied, 'The man questioned us carefully about ourselves and our kindred, saying, "Is your father still alive? Do you have another brother?" What we told him was an answer to these questions. Could we in any way know that he would say, "Bring your brother down"? And Judah said to Israel, his father, "Send the boy with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and you and also our little ones. I will be a pledge of his safety. From my hand you shall require him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame forever. If we had not delayed, we would now have returned twice." Then their father Israel said to them, "If it must be so, then do this. Take some of the choice fruits of the land in your bags and carry a present down to the man, a little balm and a little honey, gum, myrrh, pistachio nuts, and almonds. Take double the money with you. Carry back with you the money that was returned in the mouth of your sacks. Perhaps it was an oversight. Take also your brother and arise. go again to the man. May God Almighty grant you mercy before the man, and may he send back your other brother and Benjamin. And as for me, if I am bereaved of my children, I am bereaved." Now this opening section of chapter 43 causes us to look back to previous events in the book of Genesis. The most obvious reflection is on the events of chapter 42. Joseph imprisoned Simeon and tested the brothers by telling them that they could not return without their youngest brother, Benjamin, or else they would be considered spies. But something else is going on here as well. I would ask you to recall the story of Judah in the book of Genesis. When the brothers saw Joseph coming all those years ago and they plotted to kill him, it was Judah specifically who proposed the idea that they sell Joseph for money. He's the one who came up with the idea that they should sell him into slavery. But look at him now. Now he's willing to take the blame and to do whatever it takes to guarantee that Benjamin, Joseph's full brother, makes it back to Jacob. Where did this change come from? Well, we followed the story of Judah's growth and sanctification back in chapter 38. That chapter took us through approximately 20 years of Judah's life. The timeline of that chapter stops right before the events of chapters 42 and 43. So what did Judah experience leading up to this point in the book of Genesis? What did he experience? Well, he experienced the loss of two of his children, which allowed him to empathize with his father and the loss of his children. He lied to protect his youngest son because he desired to preserve his life, which allowed him to empathize with his father and his love for his youngest son, Benjamin. He was also tricked by a disguised woman, Tamar, which allowed him to empathize with his father's experience in marrying Leah. God changed Judah from a jealous son to one who is able to demonstrate love and empathy toward others, even with all of their character flaws. This is why Judah is willing to make the sacrifices that he promises in this chapter. Judah is a man who has been changed by the power of God. Now, it's also interesting to reflect on the fact that Reuben, the oldest son, previously made an offer to protect Benjamin. Listen to what he said. "Then Reuben said to his father," it is such a weird offer. I don't know what he could have been thinking. Then Reuben said to his father, "Kill my two sons if I do not bring him back to you." Like that would make him any happier. "Kill my two sons if I do not bring him back." He probably intended to show the seriousness of the offer, I'm sure, but it just doesn't solve anything. "Put him in my hands and I will bring him back to you." But he said, "My son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he is the only one left. If harm should happen to him on the journey that you are to make, you would bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to Sheol." Genesis 42, 37 through 38. Now here's the significance of this. Reuben, the firstborn, would normally be the leader of the next generation. And so we would expect that the focus of the plan of salvation would move ahead through his descendants. But it is Judah who is taking the lead in this chosen family. Judah is becoming prominent among his brothers, and it is through him that the lion of the tribe of Judah, Jesus the Messiah, will eventually come. And so you can see the transition starting to happen in this family. Verse 15. "So the men took this present, and they took double the money with them and Benjamin. They arose and went down to Egypt and stood before Joseph. When Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the steward of his house, 'Bring the men into the house and slaughter an animal and make ready, for the men are to dine with me at noon.' The man did as Joseph told him and brought the men to Joseph's house. And the men were afraid because they were brought to Joseph's house, and they said, 'It is because of the money which was replaced in our sacks the first time that we brought in, so that he may assault us and fall upon us to make us servants and seize our donkeys. I find that hilarious for some reason, as if Joseph didn't have enough donkeys at his disposal. Okay, so they went up to the steward of Joseph's house and spoke with him at the door of the house and said, "Oh my Lord, we came down the first time to buy food, and when we came to the lodging place, we opened our sacks, and there was each man's money in the mouth of his sack, our money in full weight. So we have brought it again with us, and we have brought other money down with us to buy food. We do not know who put our money in our sacks." He replied, "Peace to you. Do not be afraid. Your God and the God of your father has put treasure in your sacks for you. I received your money." Then he brought Simeon out to them. And when the man had brought the men into Joseph's house and given them water, and they had washed their feet, and when he had given their donkeys fodder, they prepared the present for Joseph's coming at noon, for they heard that they should eat bread there. Now, in the previous chapter, we introduced the idea that Joseph had set in motion a plan to test his brothers. Joseph tested his brothers by putting them in a situation which roughly paralleled what they did to him so long ago. He set up a scenario where his story was revisited to see if they would do the same thing again, or he wanted to know if they had made a change. Joseph did this in order to awaken their consciences to what they had done to him. And Joseph's plan worked. This is what they said. "In truth, we are guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the distress of his soul when he begged us and we did not listen. That is why this distress has come upon us." Chapter 42, verse 21. And so each one of them were convicted by their own conscience. In this section, we can see that they are still feeling the sting of conscience. When they are invited into Joseph's home, they fear that it's a trap, and now they are going to be sold as slaves. They see the parallels between what they did to Joseph and what's happening to them, and now they fear that this whole situation is going to come full circle. Just as they previously sold Joseph into slavery, now they fear that they will become slaves. So they approach the steward of the house and explain the situation concerning the money. The steward responds with a word of shalom, saying, "Peace to you, do not be afraid." And then after the issue about the money has been cleared up, Simeon is restored to the rest of the brothers. And so it appears that they have passed this initial test that Joseph presented to them, but Joseph is not finished. Verse 26. When Joseph came home, they brought into the house to him the presents that they had with them and bowed down to him to the ground. And he inquired about their welfare and said, "Is your father well, the old man of whom you spoke? Is he still alive?" They said, "Your servant, our father, is well. He is still alive." And they bowed their heads and prostrated themselves. And he lifted up his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, and said, "Is this your youngest brother of whom you spoke to me? God be gracious to you, my son." Then Joseph hurried out, for his compassion grew warm for his brother, and he sought a place to weep, and he entered his chamber and wept there. Dugwood and Harmon again made these very insightful comments. Joseph was not orchestrating events stoically from a safe distance. He longed to be reunited to his brothers. However, for real reconciliation to take place, it would be necessary to see if real change had occurred in his brothers. That, of course, is true of our own broken relationships, if our own broken relationships are to be restored. It is not only the guilty party who has to pay the price for reconciliation. The person who has been sinned against also has to be willing to bear the cost. There will usually be many tears on both sides of the equation before shalom can be restored. Sometimes it might seem easier to forget the whole endeavor or go back to living unreconciled lives. At other times, there may be the temptation to gloss over the sin and rush to reconciliation before real change has taken place. Pursuing true reconciliation is a hard and costly process, demanding much of all those concerned. Verse 31. Then he washed his face and came out, and controlling himself, he said, "Serve the food." They served him by himself, and them by themselves, and the Egyptians who ate with him by themselves, because the Egyptians could not eat with the Hebrews, for that is an abomination to the Egyptians. And they set before him the firstborn according to his birthright, and the youngest according to his youth. And the men looked at one another in amazement. Portions were taken to them from Joseph's table, but Benjamin's portion was five times as much as any of theirs. And they drank and were merry with him. Now here we can see that Joseph has orchestrated yet another test. He arranges the brothers so that they're sitting in according to their birthright, from oldest to youngest. And they were amazed at this, most likely not thinking that it was a strange coincidence that they were sitting that way, but that it was arranged by God. Then Joseph put the spotlight on Benjamin, the youngest, by giving him five times as much as the rest of the brothers. So here's the test. Are the same dynamics at work in this family that once caused him to be sold as a slave? How will the brothers respond to the special treatment shown to this younger brother, this son of Rachel? Will their jealousy cause them to complain against this favored younger brother as in the past? The text answers the question for us. It says, "And they drank and were merry with him." In other words, they were able to celebrate without complaint, without bitterness or rivalry. Truly, there had been a change in this family. Judah was changed from a man who would betray his brother to a man who would secure his brother's safety. Now, instead of taking money and abandoning their brother, they attempt to make restitution and they return for their brother. Now, instead of being characterized by envy, they're able to rejoice with each other. They seem to have a sense of gratitude. They seem to have a sense of love for one another. Having said all that, we'll see next week, Lord willing, that Joseph still has one more test before he's going to trust these men and reveal his true identity to them. Application then, just a brief word of application. I want you to seriously consider this shalom theme in your own life. Is the peace that you have experienced in your relationship with God, the peace that was purchased for us at the cross by Christ, is that overflowing into your relationships with other people? Are you seeking to live at peace with others? I want you to think about these two passages that I'm going to read and ask yourself, how are these passages impacting my life and my relationships? Finally, brothers, rejoice. Aim for restoration. Comfort one another, agree with one another, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. 2 Corinthians 13:11. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit, and the bond of peace, Ephesians 4:1-3. Let me ask you a question. Does this sound like completely unrealistic? Does it sound near impossible when you think back to some of the broken relationships that might be a part of your past? Well, if so, I'd like you to consider one last time in closing what Dugwood and Harmon wrote. In this quote, I want you to know that they concentrate specifically on family dynamics, but as you listen to it, if your situation is different, then apply it to that. I'll close with this. This is a word of hope to us as well. Perhaps at present, there is no shalom in your family. People are sinning against each other in little and big ways, and the brokenness is evident to all. You might be tempted to turn the page and move on, trying simply to forget your family and the pain that they caused you. The shalom of your family will not necessarily be healed this side of heaven. God does not deal with every family the same way, nor does he heal every hurt of our hearts here and now. Yet, this story reminds you that God has the power to heal even your family. Sometimes he restores our brokenness in remarkable ways in the present. The end of your story and the story of your family is not yet written. So don't give up hope of remarkable reconciliation. Of course, even if your family remains unreconciled here on earth, ultimately, God has a plan for the complete shalom of all his people in heaven. Amen.